Today's episode of Our Left with Hope. I'm your host, Jerry W. Lindsay, and this is my podcast about why Jesus Christ is our Left with Hope, why the Bible is the only resource we can go to discover this truth. For Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And we find in the book of Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, the following words, as well as the theme for this podcast. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope, or our blessed hope, and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. And how is everyone doing today? I certainly hope that everyone is doing well. I truly do. And I thank you so much for just taking the time to listen to me today and to listen to this episode of Our Blessed Hope. Now, last podcast, we started in Romans chapter 3. We got up through verses 1 through 8. And we're talking about we are asking the question, are you taking advantage of your advantage? And of course, this will be part two of that as we will pick up today's podcast in verse 9 of chapter 3 of the book of Romans. But real quickly, before we do that, let me just give you my contact information. The contact information, my website is OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. That's OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. Also, if you want to contact me, my email address is Jerry@OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. That's Jerry, J-E-R-R-Y, at OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. And also, let me just give you a reminder that I'm noticing that if you go to the website, that you're only seeing the last 10 episodes, and I've recorded more than 10 episodes. Really, the easiest thing to do is to download the Podbean app, because that's who I do my podcasting through, is Podbean. The email address there is ourblessedhope.podbean.com. But the easiest thing to do actually is just to download the Podbean app, and that way all the episodes that I've done, they're all there. That way, if you're just now listening to this and you're wondering where the earlier episodes are, that's how you can find them. You can find them on Podbean. All right, now let's get in this today. And as far as for opening thoughts, I wanted to begin today by... There's something that I'm hearing a lot now, you know, probably more in the Word of Faith camp. People like Todd White and, you know, people like that are at Bethel Church. And they like to build straw man arguments. They do a lot of them. And one of the straw man arguments that I'm hearing lately is people are you know, they think that they're making a big point by criticizing people who they claim are trying to have a relationship with a book talking about the Bible. And, you know, their big point is that we're supposed to have a relationship to God, not relationship to a book. To hear them talk, there are people out there who would believe that we have God in four parts. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and God the Holy Bible. Well, what the problem is with that is that there is no one actually teaching that. Nobody. Nobody that I listen to. I mean, I guess there could be some quack out there somewhere teaching something like that. But, you know, when I think about like John MacArthur, the late R.C. Sproul, the late J. Vernon McGee, You know, just all the different ones that I listen to. I have never heard anyone, you know, teach a sermon telling me that I'm supposed to have a relationship to the Bible. No one says that. So the reason people like Todd White and others want to make such a big deal, see, what they're doing is they're building up a straw man. And this straw man, see, wants to have a relationship with the Bible instead of seeking to have a relationship to God. And they build this big thing up and then they knock it down, because of course that would be silly to be trying to have a relationship to the Word of God when the Word of God tells us we're supposed to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So it's a straw man argument. No one actually is teaching that. But they teach this because they're trying to criticize those who, you know, are you know, steadily looking right at the Bible, word for word, you know, sentence by sentence, paragraph by paragraph, and, you know, everything they believe about God, they draw out of the Bible, and they want to criticize that. They have to criticize that. Because when you look at people like Joel Osteen or a Todd White or, you know, churches like Bethel Church, when you look at these types of teachings, they are teaching things that are not actually in Scripture. You can't turn to the pages of Scripture to actually, you know, prove their teachings. And they know this. They just take a sentence here, a sentence there, and stick it with a paragraph over there and end up saying something that the Bible does not say. So in their defense, what they do is they want to criticize those that actually want to pay great attention to the details of everything that the Bible says. And that's one of the ways of criticizing us, because, you know, basically when you really listen to these guys, they claim that all of the knowledge that they have, you know, is they received it by direct revelation, see, from God. They believe that God is still like adding on, as it were, to his word. And, you know, this is just not true. The fact of the matter is my relationship is to Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ to the Father. The Holy Spirit is the experience that I have had when I was born again. And I do not worship the Bible, but it is the Bible. It is the very words of God, though, that tells me about the Holy Spirit and tells me about Christ and tells me about God and instructs me in all things. And the Bible is the Word of God. And it's just sad that we live in a culture that they have Bibles, but they obviously don't take it very seriously. They're not really reading them, or they would dismiss very quickly the overwhelming majority of so-called pastors that you see on television and those people that are putting up YouTube videos, because they are not staying true to the Word of God. Now, so that is why I'm asking the question, are we taking advantage of our advantage? You know, we live in a country, at least where we're still free enough to still be able to go to worship services. Of course, COVID is kind of got things messed up right now. But, you know, we are still free to worship. We are free to own the Word of God. We are free to read the Word of God. But are we actually taking advantage of these things? Are we actually taking advantage of actually having a Bible in our homes? Are we really studying it? Are we really planning for our eternity? Are we taking advantage of it? We could talk about how that, you know, America is, at least at one time, it did have more of a Christian culture. That's pretty much changed now when you really look at the shape and see what's going on in America, which is another thing that's so sad. But still, there are people in America that were basically raised in a, quote, Christian home, unquote. And they were pointed at least to the Bible as being the Word of God. And maybe they were brought up in some type of church where, you know, at least maybe the Bible was there and maybe some verses were actually read. The thing is, are we really taking advantage of life right now? Because all of life is headed towards eternity. Real life will, you know, it's going to continue on into eternity. And we get that real life by putting faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, coming to Him, asking Him for the forgiveness of our sins, coming to Him in true repentance, and then our life is never going to end. It you know, death here is nothing more than a doorway that will lead us into an eternal existence with God, except we'll actually be with Him. But anyway, you know, I'm going too long on this. But this is where the questions that we actually had begun to ask on the last podcast, because that's where the scriptures were leading us. You know, Paul started out by asking the question, was there an advantage to being Jewish? And we talked about how that Paul has really, you know, as we have gone through this study in Romans, has really knocked the Jewish people around and showing them that it's only circumcision of the heart that actually matters. Physical circumcision counts for nothing if it's not really in your heart. And it just seems like, you know, the whole Jewish community has been completely turned on its head. And so we could maybe ask the question, was there even an advantage to being Jewish all along? What about all the promises that had come down through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What about all the promises that had come through the prophets? What's the meaning of it all? I mean, it's like everything has kind of come to an end. And then we could ask ourselves, what I already asked just a second ago, what advantage then is there even being raised Christian or being in a so-called Christian nation, at least where, you know, you're free enough to be able to go and buy a Bible? Most homes actually contain a Bible. They may not know where it is, but most people actually have a Bible somewhere. Are we really taking advantage of it? Are we really taking advantage of the life that we have? That's really the question that is being asked. And of course, we talked about how that this question was answered by Paul, but as far as the Jewish people, that, you know, yes, the advantage of being Jewish is that they had the oracles of God. And so we talked about the oracles of God, which was the written word, starting with the Pentateuch, starting with all of the five books of Moses, going right through all the historical texts, and they had all of the writings of the prophets. They had all the oracles of God. And so they understood through that, if they had really paid attention to what the word of God was actually saying. See, that's what the problem was. In that culture back then when Jesus walked the earth, you had a lot of Joel Osteen type of Pharisees. You know, you had a lot of Todd White type of Pharisees. You had a lot of, they were taught, they thought that they were being taught the word of God, but what they were actually being taught was something different. It was something called the tradition of the elders. When you're reading about Jesus having all these confrontations with the Pharisees, I mean, Jesus never broke any of the laws, okay? But what he appeared to be breaking was their traditions, what they had added on to the word of God. And so because they had added things to the word of God, this is why there was such a people at that time that had, they didn't really know what was going on, and they didn't recognize that Jesus was their Messiah. And that's what's happening today. So there is great parallel to be drawn from the Jewish community to the Jewish culture during the time that Jesus walked the earth to what we see today here in America. Because people are not paying attention to what the Word of God actually teaches. It's not that we are trying to have a relationship to a book, but it is by understanding the Word of God that we have a full understanding of the Holy Spirit, of Christ, of God. You know, one God, three persons. We understand, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and it, you know, the Bible then becomes our instructor, as it were. So it's not about having a relationship to the Bible, but it's about that we have it, and because of the Holy Spirit, once we've been born again, we understand the Word of God. But if we don't turn to it, if we're just listening to other people all the time, be careful. Because the only way that you're going to know who is a true Christian and who is a wolf in sheep's clothing is by you yourself understanding what's in the Bible. Then we also talked about how that if people refuse to believe all the promises that God had made in the Old Testament, you know, if people refuse to believe, does that nullify the faithfulness of God? And the answer is no, because God will fulfill all promises He has made to Israel. And I believe very strongly that that also means that there will be a future time in which Christ will rule and reign on this earth as we know it, in the nation of Israel, in Jerusalem, from a temple. Because the Old Testament prophets prophesied that. And there are those who would accuse me of, when I say something like that, they would accuse me of saying that I believe that there's like two plans of salvation. One for the Gentile world, you know, that has to put faith and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And another one for the Jewish people. I have never thought anything like that. My understanding of eschatology has never led me to that understanding. You know, the only way that anyone's ever going to be saved, whether they're Jewish or whether they're Gentile, is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. So whether you're Jewish or whether you are a Gentile, the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ and through the blood that he shed on the cross. That is the only way. The other plan, though, that we're talking about for Israel is that, you know, I believe very strongly that Scripture shows us that Jesus is going to return to the earth. And when he does, he will set up a kingdom here. That's why it would be necessary then for the descendants of Abraham to still be in their land, be in control of Jerusalem, and then eventually the millennial kingdom will be built there. And then all of the Old Testament prophecies will be then fulfilled. And other people want to spiritualize these things into somehow God is not going to actually fulfill those promises. And it's because the Jewish people failed to do their part, I guess. And so now the church has kind of become, you know, Israel, and everything is merged into what is the church. And all the promises of the future kingdom, they're not going to be fulfilled here on this earth like the old Jewish saints believe, but it's going to be fulfilled by heaven. Well, I'm sorry. I'm not going to argue with anybody over it, but this is a secondary issue I'm referring to. But I feel very strongly that Christ will return. But anyway, we talked about that a lot on the last podcast. We also talked about how that God will be found true. And we talked about how that even if all mankind was to say that God is a liar, the only thing that that proves is that all mankind is the actual liar. Everything that God has said is going to be found to be true. Everything that he literally said in his word is literally going to be fulfilled. Yes, I understand that there, when you're talking about eschatology, when you're especially when you're talking about something like the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, they use a lot of symbols. There's a lot of symbolic imagery in these things. And so we have to be careful to understand the imagery. I mean, I understand that. But I believe very strongly that though that everything that God promised about a future kingdom and all that is going to be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled. And that does not change the plan of salvation. The Jewish people now, the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. But anyway, that we went all through that on the last podcast. Then we started talking about the foolish arguments of man and the foolish arguments that they want to make. And one of those is they think that it's okay to sin because their sin reflects the righteousness of God. We talked about the imagery of like, you know, you put a piece of jewelry, like a diamond ring. When they show you the diamond ring at the jeweler, they put it on a piece of black velvet because the black velvet behind that diamond, just it brings out all the more, makes it sparkle. And so people were trying to say that, you know, well, you know, I'm unrighteous, but, you know, that I'm like that black piece of velvet, and that magnifies greatly just how great and righteous that God is. Of course, I'm not going to be like God. But see, that's just, you know, man always does that. Man always wants to justify their sin. They always want to, they can't admit that they're sinners. They can't admit that something they're doing is wrong. They always want to justify themselves. That is part of the sin nature. And that was the only thing going on here. And we just talked a lot about how man uses his own standard. And they don't pay any real attention to God's standard that's revealed in his word. And that is just what's so sad. I know I say it too much. I know y'all are probably getting tired of hearing me say it. But it just so distresses me when I think of all these people that go to these different churches and they've got Bibles. But it's obvious they're not reading them, or they wouldn't be listening to the stuff that they hear coming out of supposed pulpits. All right, now let's just kind of get into what we're going to talk about today. And actually, before I get there, I just want to read Psalms chapter 2. It's a short psalm, but I wanted to read it as, like a diving board as we get in here to what we're actually going to be talking about here in Romans. So Psalms chapter 2 says this: "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he may not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him." That is such a, it's a wonderful psalm, but it's also a terrifying psalm to those that this is actually addressed to. And I'm just, you know, as I am looking at what's just going on in the world, what's actually happening today, you know, it's just like psalms like this, just they have such strength to them, so much more strength than I guess what I really thought they did at one time. And you just look at what's going on in the world, and you look what's happening in the nations, and you look how they want to just throw off the Bible and the Word of God. And, you know, when you just look at here in America and you see what's happening as far as this homosexual revolution, and you see how depraved that the minds of people are, and then you see the depravity that's in our own politicians, it is just extraordinary what we see happening, and this is happening across the board. This is happening around the world. It's not just here in America. It is just, it's like this psalm is just shouting to the world right now. But people don't know that. They don't know that because they don't read the Word. They don't actually study the Bible. They might do a Bible study wrote by so-and-so, and maybe they're telling them the truth about the Word of God. Maybe they're not. They don't know because they don't just read the Bible alone to really digest it and keep everything in context. Now let's move, finally, let's move to today's portion of Scripture. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to start reading in Romans chapter 3. That's where we are, Romans chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 9. I'm going to go on to verse 31. I'm basically going to just read. I want to go ahead and read all of it to the end of the chapter. There's no way we're going to get all the way to verse 31, but I want to go ahead and I want to read it all. So we are in Romans chapter 3. We are starting in verse 9. "What then? Are we better? Not at all. We have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, 'There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. We have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are in the law, so that every mouth may be shut and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith, for a demonstration of his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that faith, is one. Do we then abolish the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Such a wonderful portion of scripture. Now, let's go ahead. Time is running really fast here in the first segment. I went really overboard on my intro. It said a lot more than what I intended. But now let's just look at verse 9. What then? Are we better? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. So what then? Are we better? So what Paul is basically saying to these Christians in Rome is they did not have something in their human nature that was different from the lost world. And neither do we today. We don't, as Christians, I mean, we don't have something in our physical nature, in our fleshy nature that would be, you know, called our human nature that is any different than those that are lost in the lost world. So all of us are guilty before a holy God. All of us. None of us can ever, even once you've been born again, none of us can stand up and thump our chest and talk about what great people we are. If anything, a Christian knows the complete contrary of that and knows how weak and sinful they are and how greatly they must depend upon God and upon the Holy Spirit in their life. And they are all too aware of the sin nature, the old man, the old woman that wants to keep leading you into rebellion against God. In fact, I heard John MacArthur point out, he was trying to define, or you know, or asking the question, how would we define the Christian life? And he said, we really can't, we obviously wouldn't define the Christian life as a life lived in complete sinfulness. Yet, if we're really honest, we can't describe the Christian life as we are always walking in righteousness, because we know that's not true. We know we still stumble. We know that we still sin. And what he pointed out was, is that in actuality, the best word to describe the life of a Christian is conflict. And wow, how I understand that. Conflict. Conflict because you have two natures now. You still have your same old sin nature that you've always had that wants to rebel against God. It's a constant war because you have been born again and you now have a new nature, and they war with one another. But anyway, verse 9 again. Not at all, we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. You know, I want to point something out here too, that Now, we have many, many cultures in the world today. Many cultures. But I want you to know some. This is something that I actually learned from Vodi Bakum. I mean, let's give credit where credit's due. But God only created two people groups. There's only two. Now, I know that that just devastates the minds of some, but there are only two people groups in the whole world. Only two. One is the Jews, and the other one is everybody else. And that's the only people groups there are. All these other type of things that they come up with, they are all man-made ideas about people groups. But there's only two, Jews and those that aren't Jews. Only two groups. Everything else, everything, is something that man has made up. It is not something that's in the Bible. That there's some food for thought there. When you think about everything that's going on in the world today and all the hostility and anger and riots and all the things that are going on. But it is also true that both groups, both people groups, all of us alike have been enslaved by sin. And we're all riding in that same boat, and there's only one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're going to talk more about that, but I've went overly long. I am right at the 30-minute mark as I am recording. So I'm going to go ahead. I am going to take that quick emphysema break, and I'll be right back with you right after you hear this bumper music. Alright, I am back from that quick break. Wasn't it fast? But actually in real time it was a little bit longer. But anyway, I want to get right back into this. I'm hoping to get to, I think, at least verse 21 today. We get to the but now. I can't wait to get to the but now. And you'll find out why when we get there. Hopefully we'll get there today. We'll see. But anyway, let's get right back into this. We're in Romans chapter 3. We're here at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Now, what's going to happen here over the next few verses is Paul is actually making quotes from the Old Testament. Verses 10 through 12, he is actually making quotes from Psalms in chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, and also Psalms chapter 53, verses 1 through 3. So that's where this is coming from. But right here in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Well, it's obviously that what is being taught here is that man is completely evil. Completely. And this is just the thing that man refuses to believe. They refuse to believe this. I mean, again, they use the theology of comparing themselves to others and not to God's moral standard. I mean, you a guy that says, well, yeah, I know I'm bad, but man, I'm not as bad as I don't know, like a serial killer. And the serial killer says, yeah, I'm bad, but you know, I'm not as bad as a Stalin. And Stalin might have said, yeah, I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as Adolf Hitler. And see, it just goes on and on and on and on and on, see. But that has nothing to do with anything. It's God's moral standard that we need to look and set in our lives, not trying to compare ourselves to other people, but measuring our own lives up to God's moral standard, and we will all fall short. And this is why it says that it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There's nobody. Now, that's what the Bible says about you. You go to Joel Osteen's church and you hold up your, this is my Bible, I believe what it says nonsense. Well, the Bible says there's none righteous, not even one. When's the last time you heard Joel Osteen preach from that verse and preach that thought concept to the people there in Lakewood? See, people today, they take pride in themselves. I hear it all the time. I can't get away from it. It's in commercials. It's I can't turn off talk shows fast enough. You know, because they'll come on after my game shows in the morning. But I can't get them cut off because they're all people that take pride in themselves, and they're trying to empower other people to take pride in themselves. And I don't care what you want to take, whatever word you want to use, and you follow it by the word pride, and you've got a problem. That's the original sin. It was the devil himself that looked at himself and looked how wonderfully that God had made him, and he took pride in himself. And when you are listening to somebody tell you to take pride in yourself, you are actually listening to someone that speaks the devil's own language. And if you actually take that and you want to take pride in yourself and in your life, you are as far off the beaten path of the Bible as you can possibly be. You are not in God's camp anymore. Verse 11, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Man is completely unable to understand God. And this does not come because there's no opportunity. It's because of his depravity and his rebellious nature. You have to come to Christ. You have to come recognizing that you're a sinner, that all these things we're fixing to go through, you've got to realize that these things are true about you, and you look at your life and you examine it using the lens of the biblical text, and then you realize that you don't understand. You realize that you haven't been seeking for God. You realize how miserable a wretch you are and how lost you are. But man, outside of the Holy Spirit, is completely unable to understand God. Outside of Christianity, no one understands God. No one's truly seeking for the true God. They might be religious, but they're not seeking for the true God. In fact, religion, I may be jumping ahead of my notes here, but religion is not man's attempt to find God. Religion is man's attempt to run away from God because they don't want the true God. They don't want the true God. They don't want to live by God's moral standard because they know that they fall short of that. So instead, all religion is an attempt of man to run away from the true God and to make up their own type of God that will accept them and will accept their sinful behavior and will tell them, well, it's okay if you continue in sin. So false religion is not man's attempt to find God, but rather a result of them running from the true God. They create for themselves a God who allows for their moral depravity. Only by God changing the heart of a man can he find the true God. Unrepentant man will always run from God. Always. They will always do this. Verse 12. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. This is what the Bible says about us. All have turned aside. To turn aside, it's talking about like leaning in the wrong direction. A great example, a great illustration of this, you could use this to describe a soldier who decides to desert, from his military duty, to desert from it, a deserter. That's what the Bible is talking about here. So the sin nature in man causes all people to lean in the wrong direction and defect from the actual will of God. But they don't know this. Why don't they? Yes and no. I mean, we've talked about in Romans how that God has revealed his truth to all men, that they know about God. It's been written in their hearts. They know when they're sinning that they're sinning. All man knows that. But they want to run from that. See, that's what causes them to want to run, because they know that their actions are not right And so they begin to want to justify themselves and to try to justify their actions. Instead of leaning into God and His Word, they lean in the wrong direction, and they basically are deserters from the actual God and His actual Word and His actual moral standard. Everybody does this. Everybody. No one is ever going to find God. No one apart from Jesus Christ. And that's the Jesus Christ in which you come in repentance because you realize you're a sinner and you're convicted of your sin and you come to Him and the Holy Spirit comes in and it changes your whole life. You know, that Jesus, not the Jesus that only seems to want you to be healthy and wealthy and have all your dreams come true. That's not the God of the Bible. Not saying that God wants all of us sick and living under a bridge somewhere starving to death. Not saying that. I'm not saying that God has not promised in His Word to provide us our needs. And as long as the Lord wants us here, He will provide for us. But what I'm saying is God of the Bible is not some genie bottle that you just rub the genie bottle and whatever you wish magically comes true. That type of God is not the God of the Bible. Verse 13. Now, verse 13 comes from Psalms chapter 5 and verse 9. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. You know, we bury our dead. So, because we don't want to see their decaying body or smell the stench of the decay of a human body. You know, me and my wife, we love to watch Investigation Discovery and all the different murder investigations. I don't know. Sometimes I think there must be something wrong with us, but J. Vernon McGee loved a good mystery story. So, you know, I guess maybe I would have had company with him if he was still down here on Earth. He may have watched a little bit of Investigation Discovery if he was still alive today. Who knows? But anyway, I've heard many of detective talk about the smell of a decaying body, and if that is a smell you will never forget. I've never personally experienced that. Don't want to, but it is something, you know, that is a worst possible smell, and they say it's a smell that you will never forget. And just in listening to these police officers' stories and having to investigate murders and the things that they see, and it just does something to them in which they have recurring nightmares over it. I mean, it's a horrible thing. I mean, I remember going in right after my grandmother had died. I had a grandmother that died from an aneurysm in her brain, and she had been put on life support. But you know, I mean, the doctors knew that. I mean, she was gone. I mean, she was only being kept alive by the machines, and so you know, the decision was made to take her off the machines, and it's if, well, if somehow she, you know, her body continues and she's still there. If not, then, but you know, she wasn't. She passed away once they cut the machines off. But I made a decision that I guess will always haunt me, because I went in with my parents into the room right after she had passed away. And that, I'm not going to go into any descriptions or anything like that. Any of you that have, you know, experienced what I'm talking about, you understand. But there's nothing just like seeing someone that you knew, that you loved, that you interacted with, that you understood their personality, that you saw them so full of life. Because this was a woman that was very, very full of life and had a lot of energy and just loved to laugh, loved to joke. And then when you know they're gone, you see that body and it's gone. There's nothing worse than that. It's just something that sticks with you. It's something that you cannot unsee it, you know. So there is nothing, I think, more, I don't know the word that I'm trying to look for, but there'll be nothing worse that we can think of than to think of an open tomb, and know that there is a rotting corpse and the stench of it, and just the decay of death. There's nothing that I think that we could think of in our society that would be worse than to actually have to see that. And here, the Bible is telling us that our throats, if we were to open any man's or woman's mouth and look down in, it would be like peering into an open tomb. Because of all the corruption and all the evil that's inside of us. That is how evil that man is. I mean, what more graphic description than could the Bible give than when it talks about looking down the throat of a human being, and it's like looking down into an open tomb. And this is ultimately what these verses are telling us. So we bury our dead so we will not see their decaying body or smell the stench of decay. When we open our mouths, the corruption in our hearts is revealed, exposing the wretchedness of our sinful condition. In the same sense as if we opened the grave of the dead and peered inside. And then verse 13 also talks about the poison of asps is under their lips. The poison of snakes, literally, the lips of man has venom. Venom in it. We don't want to think of ourselves like this, do we? We want to say, wait a minute. This is a little too harsh here. This is a little too harsh of language. But no, the Bible is talking about all of us. We are all assembled into this, into this scenario. And the poison of asp is under our lips. The tongue has the same effect in people as the poison of snakes. We lie, we gossip, we insult, we wound spiritually the target of our wicked words. I mean, how many men or women have had their whole lives turned upside down because someone told a lie about them? Someone bore false testimony against them. How many people, have just been hurt because of gossip? How deeply have we wounded people with our insults and just the nasty things that we can say? All you got to do is open your ears and listen to the world. Listen to what the people say. Look at the dirty, filthy language that they use to express things. They're the vulgar expressions. Listen to all the dirty jokes that they want to tell and all the sexually overtones and just look at the way people just gossip about each other. There is poison in the lips of man. There truly, truly is. Verse 14 comes from Psalms chapter 10 and verse 7. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Well, that's what I just said a minute ago. You don't have to listen to the world very long until you're going to hear cursing and you're going to hear bitterness. You're going to hear jealousy. They got a new car. Well, I don't have a new car. It must be nice to have a new car. Oh, they're getting to move into a new house. It must be nice to be able to move into a new house. They got them a nice job. Must be nice. Bitterness, jealousy. Because you don't have what the Joneses have. It's just, and we curse each other. We're bitter. That is a real good look of what's actually in the heart. And people today want to tell you, just follow your heart. Just follow your dreams. Just whatever's in your heart. God gave you those dreams in your heart, and He wants to fulfill all the dreams of your heart. Now, this is what's in the heart. This is what's way down there in that throat that causes all of this evil to spill out. It's a wicked heart. And unless you've come to Christ, unless you've been born again, unless the Holy Spirit is taking residence in you, what I'm reading today describes you completely and fully, whether you want to believe it or you don't want to believe it. You might want to compare yourself to Adolf Hitler or somebody and say, well, I'm not that bad. But your focus is not on God's moral standard. Your focus is then on your own standard. You're trying to judge yourself by your own standard. And that's why you can't see that what I'm saying about you, what the Word of God here says about you, that it's true. So all have sinned and need a Savior. But man will curse in bitter language the judgment they want to fall on others. They are hostile towards others when they themselves are guilty of the same offenses. This demonstrates the corruption of their own evil hearts. Verse 15 through 17 is from Isaiah chapter 59, verses 7 through 8. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Is there any explanation that's needed there? Look at all the wars that we've had, the serial murders. And in fact, I heard somebody give a statistic the other day that said since 1900, there have been more like personal, like individual murders in this country than all the people died in all of the wars that we have fought. The number is far greater of just people who have just committed the act of murder. So yes, our feet are swift to shed blood. You know, we get angry and we just, it is scary what some people could do. And in today's times, this really stands out. Because in today's time, you cut somebody off in traffic, they pull out a gun and shoot you dead. Just because you cut them off in traffic. We're seeing, all you got to do is look at the news. I don't care what day. If you don't believe me, you'll think I'm a prophet. Just go watch the news, the next newscast that comes in, and you're going to hear about somebody murdering somebody every day. What's amazing is all the murders that don't actually get reported. I guess they weren't gory enough for the nightly news, but, or significant enough, but murders happen all the time. Verse 16, destruction and misery are in their paths. You know, actually, destruction and misery, they're all an unrepentant heart actually leaves in this life, on this earth. People that never come to Christ, people that never come to salvation, it's nothing but destruction and misery that they leave in their paths. That's all that there is. I know they don't believe that. I know, you're thinking about that sweet old lady that maybe she gossiped every now and then, but no. All people leave destruction and misery. That's all they leave in their path. Verse 17, and the path of peace they have not known. Hatred for those around you, or the hatred that leads to wars, are in view here. The path of peace they have not known. You know, we got certain people that we like, and then we got other people we absolutely loathe. And there's not going to be any peace with them. And it's all at a different level. You know, I mean, there'd be some guy that would say to me, well, you know, I haven't murdered nobody. I mean, you're trying to lump me in there with like murderers. I'm not that bad. All that means is you're on just a little bit less level of depravity. I mean, because Jesus said that if you are angry with someone, that in God's eyes, that is the same as murder. Because see, the guy that actually commits murder, it comes out of the hatred that's in their hearts. It causes them to commit that act of murder. Well, the same anger you have that when you lash out at somebody with words, it's the same thing. It's the same hatred. It's coming from the same wicked heart. Maybe you didn't go all the way to the point to grab a gun or a knife and kill somebody, but the same anger that is in the person that actually did the deed is in your heart, and you show it every time that, you know, you're angry with other people. Because see, it's kind of difficult for a Christian, a born-again Christian, to have that kind of anger when we look in our own hearts and realize that we have our own sin nature in the flesh. And then you begin to realize, well, the only reason that this person is actually acting this way is because they're lost. And we more want to see a person, you know, come to salvation, come to faith in Christ. And we know that the same Christ who changed our hearts will change their heart. But they're unwilling. And they don't even think that they're this bad. They don't believe it. They don't believe it because they're not judging by God's standard. They're judging by their own standard. And they're going to find out one day when they stand before an almighty God just how wrong that they were. All right, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. This comes from Psalms chapter 36 and verse 1. Nothing, absolutely nothing more clearly demonstrates man's depravity than when they have no fear of a holy God. The Bible tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. A person will never find salvation if he does not believe or understand that he is under the wrath of God, and rightly so. How are you going to lead somebody to salvation in your worship service if you don't talk about the wrath of God? If the people listen, they have no fear of God. They have no fear of hell, of damnation, of standing before an angry God. You know, Jesus talked about hell more than any other. I'm sure you've probably heard that if you've gone to church for very long. We at least know that statistic, that out of all the people in the Bible, Jesus Christ taught more about hell than any other person. Now, let me ask a question. Whose gospel are we supposed to be presenting? You know, your watered-down version or the version that Christ gave to us? The only way that we understand the gospel, the good news, is because Christ made it very clear what the bad news was. If we don't tell people the bad news, if people don't understand that they are under the wrath of a righteous God who is going to judge in hell even the smallest infraction of his law, they have no fear of God. And when we look at the world today, do people really look like they're worried about God? When we see people living their lives, when you think about the you know, especially the people you see on TV, when you see news reports even, and you see different ones out there protesting, or they give their opinion about this, that, and the other, do you see anybody that really has the fear of God before their eyes? See, without that, you are never going to find salvation. You'll never find it. You will never. Why would you go to a Savior if you don't believe you need to be saved? You know, why are you going to ask for forgiveness? Why would you come to Christ with a repentant heart if you don't fully recognize and realize that you are a sinner, that you have willfully rebelled against the will of God? There ain't no such thing as mistakes. Oops, I messed up. No. It's not about mistakes. It's about sin is you have willfully rebelled against God. And the Bible says it right here. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Again, nothing more clearly demonstrates man's depravity than when they have no fear of a holy God. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are in the law, so that every mouth may be shut and all the world may become accountable to God. Jews had the written laws of God. And as we talked earlier in the podcast, in the earlier sections of Romans, we know that Gentiles have the laws of God written in their heart. Okay, we've already gone through that. So all are accountable to God for refusing to come to Him for forgiveness. And at the great white throne judgment, all mouths are going to be shut. They will be shut. We're all under the law. There is only one escape from the condemnation that we rightly deserve, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ upon a cross. And to all those who put faith and trust in Him and come to Him in repentance, He will forgive. He will forgive our sins. He will clean us up. And we won't have to worry because He bore the price. But we know, verse 19, that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are in the law, so that every mouth may be shut. That's all of us. God has put His law there. Whether you want to read it or you don't want to read it, whether you know what's in there or you don't know what's in there, you are accountable. Maybe this is where we get that saying that, you know, ignorance of the law is no excuse. Came right out of the pages of Scripture here. Just because you didn't take the time to read your Bible, you know, don't try to trick yourself into thinking you're not going to fall under condemnation, because you know in your heart when you commit sin. So you talk all you want to. You open up that throat and let all the corruption of the grave come spilling out of your mouth, and you bite as many people with your poison as you want to. But one day, my friend, your mouth's going to be shut, because God's going to shut it for you when you stand there at the great white throne judgment. We need to repent. We need to recognize that we are sinners and that what the Bible actually says about us is true, and let it penetrate our hearts. And then we know, my goodness, I am under God's condemnation. And then you come running to Jesus and asking for forgiveness, confessing that you're a sinner and what the Bible has said about you is true, and God will save you. And all of these horrible things that we're reading about here, they're not going to happen to you. You won't have to worry about these things, because Jesus, that's what he did on the cross. All of the sin that you and I have committed, you know, Jesus took the punishment. That's why he shed his blood. That's why he ultimately gave up his life. He died. Because that's what the law of God said, that if you sin, you got to die. Well, Jesus, because he had lived a perfect life, was able to become our substitute. We're going to really be getting into this next week. But he bore the penalty so that those that put faith in him, coming to him for forgiveness, there is no longer any condemnation on our lives. Don't be that person that's going to go all the way to the great white throne judgment and have your mouth shut there. Let your mouth get shut here. You know, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Verse 20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So see, the law of God can only condemn us. That is where it is weak. It is when we break God's laws that our hearts are convicted of sin. So because of the knowledge of the written laws and the laws being written in our hearts, breaking those laws condemns us. And unfortunately, most just become hard-hearted and refuse to come to God for spiritual cleansing found only in Christ's shed blood. So you see, no one is ever going to be justified, you know, by trying to be a good old boy and being a good old girl and, you know, just do your best to do things right. And yeah, we're going to mess up every now and then, but don't worry. It's okay if you mess up every now and then. You just keep on trying. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, everything's going to be okay. You know, you just do your best to obey God's laws. I mean, you know, don't kill nobody. You know, don't lie, don't steal, be obedient to your parents, you know, and everything will be okay. And no, that is not what the Bible says. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. No flesh, no one, nobody. Because the law, through the law, comes the knowledge of sin. And then what the law is actually supposed to do is to show to you, okay, this is God's moral standard, and I don't come anywhere close to God's standard. I am guilty before a holy God, and I must repent. And it leads us to Christ. And now we made it to verse 21. And I am so thankful we got to verse 21. But now, oh, those are such great words. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Folks, since we have started in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, going all the way now to all the way through chapter 3 and to verse 20, You know, the whole time we have been reading, Paul has been conclusively proving that man is guilty before a holy God, and that God therefore has the right to judge. But now he begins to tell us the good news that there is a way of salvation. The law can only condemn. It is weak, and that the law has no power to save. But now, apart from the law, apart from, you know, trying to measure up to God's holy standard, and you're never able to do it, you know, what am I to do? But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Because what did the law and the prophets tell us about? It told us that a Messiah was coming. It told us that a Savior was coming. And now, but now, there is another way. And, you know, I'm not going to leave you to next week to find out what that way is, but I've already made mention of it. Because through the law and the prophets, we also come to understand that a Messiah was coming, and one who was going to save Israel and ultimately save the whole world. And he came, Jesus Christ. You know, some 2,000 years ago, he lived that perfect life. He committed no sin. He came just as a man, yet he was also fully God. He was tempted in every way, but yet never sinned. And so therefore, he was able to take our place. It would be just like there's two men, and one goes out and he commits murder. And the other man comes in and says, well, I know this that he's guilty, but I'll take his death sentence. And so they put to death the other one instead of the one who actually committed the crime. That is what Jesus has actually done. Because he was perfect in every way, he was able to be that perfect sacrifice for you and me. And to all of those that can look at the laws of God, look at God's moral standard, and realize just how far we fall short. And to those then that will come to God in repentance, you know, asking him to forgive us of our sins and to forgive us for all the unrighteous things that we've done, and we put our faith in what Jesus has done on the cross, we will be forgiven. And there will be something that happens to you. The Holy Spirit will come in, and you will be born again. It means your spirit will come alive to the things of God. And then you will have a new nature, and you will begin to want to do the things that are in the law. It changes you. We're going to talk all about that, God willing, on the next episode of Our Blessed Hope. Looking really forward to getting there. I wish we already were. If I hadn't spent so much time in the first segment, maybe I could have gone a little bit further. But I need to end this today. For a final thought, I want to read an even shorter psalm. I want to read Psalms 1. I think this would be very fitting to conclude the podcast today. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the Gentiles, leading to the obedience of faith to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen. And as always, guys, remember I have checked the back of the book. And to all of those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, everything is going to turn out all right.
The Bible speaks of two men who were standing in the field, where one is taken and one is left behind. Two women in the kitchen, one goes and one remains. So get your house in order while there's time. In the cross there is salvation. Through the blood there is a way to secure your destination on that resurrection day.
Are you ready for the trumpet? Are you ready for the call? Soon the angels will assemble to usher in the Son. Usher in the song.